Morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians, second chapter, 20 through 22 verse. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel.
It's good to be with you and to share with you a bit from the Word of God. I want to begin by thanking you for all the prayers that you've offered in Jenny's behalf. She's with us today and is doing well after having had that pacemaker installed, but we're grateful for the good news. We got the news on the way back from Tennessee, and we were just driving into Parkersburg when we got a phone call saying, go to the emergency room immediately, and we went there, and immediately they put her on a monitor and did that overnight and decided she needed the pacemaker, but all has gone wonderfully, and we thank you for your prayers in that regard. I grew up in a family of boys. My grandparents had 15 grandchildren, and 13 of them were boys. Interestingly enough, in my family, my parents had 4 sons, and so I grew up around boys all the time. However, my life changed drastically. I found Jenny and married her, and then we had 3 daughters. And so all of a sudden, I had to learn to think differently. You know, daughters think differently, and women think differently than men do, and so I had to do that. I learned to appreciate the kind of movies they liked. And one of the ones they really liked is this movie called Green Gables, Anne of Green Gables, or Anne of Avonlea. You remember the thing? She had this special phrase she would say. She wanted to find someone of kindred spirit. Ah, kindred spirit. She found a good friend named Diana who was her kindred spirit, and that was important. And finally, she found this fellow who had at one time pulled her pigtails and had given her a hard time, but he became the man of kindred spirit whom she would ultimately marry. It's a wonderful story. When we think of other folks, we often don't think of folks who have kindred spirit. It's interesting because when we think of others, even other Christians, we tend to focus on those who disappoint us for times that they may have disappointed us. I can think of times that folks never really became what I thought they would become. You know, they come forward, they want to be baptized, I immerse them in water, and they never quite become what they're called to be, and that's a bit disappointing to say the least. We can think of lots of folks who are like that, who are negative and hypocritical, or we can think of those who love the Lord, who work hard, who do their best, who sacrifice. Oh, yes, they make mistakes, but they're folks of kindred spirit. Our text is going to be an interesting one today, where Paul will talk about a man who has kindred spirit. After a call for the Philippians to live out their own salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you'll remember that from a couple of weeks ago, they're to take responsibility for their spiritual lives. I can't do it for you, he's basically saying. I want you to work it out yourself. And he'll even talk about the real concern because he wants to make sure that his labors are not in vain. I've worked hard among you folks, and I want you folks to grow to be the kind of people you're called to be. And so that's really important. He doesn't worry much about his own demise. He will say, even if my life is being poured out like a drink offering, that's okay. I rejoice, and I want you to rejoice. The recurring theme in this wonderful book, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Almost incidentally now, in our text today, he's going to move to talk about two people who are very special to him. One will be Timothy. We'll talk about him a bit more in a few moments. He's a man with special talents, and it may well be that the church in Philippi has even asked, could he come and work with us? Could he come and preach for us? Could he come and be our minister? And they may well have asked for that. And so he'll talk about this special man, Timothy. He's also going to talk about somebody, he's afraid that they may be confused because they sent a man named Epaphroditus to him, and now he's sending Epaphroditus back again. And he's concerned that they may be concerned about what's happening there. We'll talk more about that as we get through our text. But he may well be talking about these two people because he may think that they are examples of what he's called them to have. You remember he says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. That section we looked at 3 weeks ago now. I want you to have the mind of Christ. And it may well be that these are two examples of folks who have the mind of Christ. And so we're going to work our way through it. Let's begin in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. There's the phrase. Of kindred spirit, who will genuinely be concerned about your welfare. So, he hopes to send Timothy very soon. He's waiting, he's going to tell us in a bit that he's waiting to find out what the results are, and he'll send Timothy very soon, and he wants to receive some good news from the church in Philippi. He has learned, I think, from Epaphroditus, who's come from them, about some impending divisions the church may be facing. And he's worried about them. He cares about this church, and he wants some good news. He wants to hear that the impending divisions are gone. He wants to hear that they have summarily dismissed the false teachers. He wants good news. And so that's really important. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. And it's really an interesting word. It is literally like-minded. Like-spirited, same-souled. I don't have anybody else who thinks like I think and knows what matters like I matter. There's nobody quite like him, no one of kindred spirit. And so that's the phrase we began with. Good old Anne was looking for someone of kindred spirit, someone who understood things the way she understood them, appreciates what she appreciates, and she was looking for somebody just like that. She'll find it in her ultimate husband, but she's looking for someone just like that. He's in a way saying, Timothy and I share so much. The same things matter to us. We are both concerned about the church in Philippi. We're both concerned about the gospel, the good news. That's what matters to us, and so we are of kindred spirit. There's nobody else who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. The word genuinely concerned is a word that literally in the original means something like a birth relation. There's nobody else who's kin to you like he is. He cares about you. He really is concerned about your welfare. When Paul had established the church in Philippi, our man Timothy was there. And he had been there and worked with Paul, and he had stayed there and stayed with them and worked with them, and he really mattered to them. And so I think they're concerned about him. He goes on to say, for all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, that may be a bit misleading to you because it says everybody does that. And I think he may be using a bit of a hyperbole to emphasize how special Timothy is. There are other folks who really want their own interests. And in fact, you may remember, we found folks who are preaching the gospel just to get Paul in trouble. You know, they think this will get him in more trouble, so we'll preach the gospel and we'll get him in trouble. But he says there's nobody quite like it. Now, I don't think he has in mind Luke here. Luke has stayed with Paul, has been with Paul. And it may well be that Luke has disappeared for a little while to write his book, Acts. And so he may be off for a bit now. But he says, you know, everybody else really cares about their own interests and not the other things. But you know of his proven wealth. You know the character of our man, Timothy. You can appreciate who he is and what matters to him because he really cares about it. He has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And the word serving there is the word for slave. We have slaved together for the gospel. He has served with me, and we have slaved for the gospel. We've worked hard for the gospel to get the good news out, and that really matters to us. And he's a special man. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are going with me. As soon as I find out what the result of this trial that I'm in Rome for, what the results of it are, I'm going to send him to you. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. Notice he expects to be released from prison. Now, it's really quite interesting because if you read along, you got to read your whole Bible to figure all of this out. But you got to be reading along in 1 Timothy, and you'll discover that Paul, when he writes 1 Timothy, has dropped Timothy off in Ephesus. And after he drops Titus off in Crete and Paul Timothy off in Ephesus, he heads up to Macedonia and undoubtedly to Philippi. So he will indeed get to see them again, and he's convinced that he's going to come and see them shortly. It'll be a little while, but not too long, he hopes, before he gets to see them. He continues, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister in my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now here's the second fellow he mentions, this guy named Epaphroditus. He's sending Epaphroditus back again, and that's really important to us. By the way, the trip from Philippi to Rome and from Rome back to Philippi again is sort of like Chicago to New York City. So it's a fairly long trip, and you got to remember that he's going to have to walk a ways, get on a boat, sail on a boat, and it could take as long as 2 months for him to make the trip. And so it's a long trip. And so he's sending Epaphroditus back again. Notice how he describes him in terms of his relationship to Paul. He is my brother. We are brothers in Christ Jesus. That really matters to me. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's been working to share the good news with you folks back in Philippi. And he is my fellow soldier. We're fighting for the same cause. I think it's a wonderful description of this man. Notice he then goes on to describe how he relates to the folks in Philippi. He is your messenger. Now, the word messenger there is an interesting word. The word is apostolos. It's the word we get apostle from. He's your apostle. Now, what's an apostle? The word apostle means literally someone sent out on a mission. He's your messenger. He was sent by you folks to come and take care of me and to be concerned about me and take care of my needs while I'm in prison. He is your messenger, and he's your minister. Not the normal word for minister. This is the word that we get liturgy from. It's a word that is used normally in Greek literature for someone who will serve at his own cost to minister to the community. And he's your minister. And in fact, he's going to do it at his own cost, at a pretty severe cost. He's longing for you all. He cares about you folks, and I'm sending him back for that reason. I think he's trying here almost to offer an apology. He doesn't want them to think that he's sending him back because he's not valuable to him or that he's not done what they asked him to do. He wants them to understand he's sending them back. He was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, this is really quite interesting. You got to make some time here. It's going to take our man Epaphroditus a couple of months at least to get all the way to Paul. And he's going to be there with Paul, and he's going to get sick, very sick. In fact, we're going to learn very sick, sick to the point of death. He's very, very sick. And so he's going to be there, a very sick man. And so he's sick, almost to death, verse 27, and close to death, verse 30. And so he's heard that they've got the news. So he makes the trip, a couple of months, gets there and gets sick. Maybe that's a couple of months. News gets back again. That's a couple of months. And the news gets back to him that they're worried about him. Another couple of months. And so, you see, we're really way down the line. By the way, Ann Landers would be all over after Paul. This is a thank you note for the gift that these folks have sent. but it may be a year down the line. And, you know, Ann Landers would never allow that. You got to send a thank you note immediately. When folks do something nice for you, you need to say thank you immediately. And so, again, here he is worried about them. And so he's sending them back. And he continues, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." It's really quite interesting again now. He talks about exactly what's happening here. God had mercy on him and on me. You see, I was worried about him too. I mean, he's came here to minister to me, and he's so sick, and I'm worried about him. And God had mercy on him and mercy on me. Now, here's a significant question that if you are one of those Pentecostal evangelists who are on television all the time, they'd be all over his case. Why didn't he just heal him just like that, you know, do some kind of wonderful miracle? That's not how miracles work in the New Testament. And here it's really quite interesting because that's not the point. The healing took place. God acted. God has made him well. We've had lots of folks who've been ill in our number, and we've prayed for them, and God has indeed redeemed them. And it's really quite interesting because he's come to their aid. He has done it, and he's done it in such a wonderful way. He says, you know what, if something had happened to him and he had died, I would have sorrow piled on top of sorrow. It would be sorrow and sorrow, and it would have been terrible for me, and terrible for him, and terrible for you. You need to see how wonderful this really is. It's really interesting because he may almost be punning on the name Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is literally upon Aphrodite, and Aphrodite was the goddess of good luck. And so you might call him lucky. He's lucky. Well, he is lucky. It's more than luck, though, because it's God's redeeming. It's not just luck. God has had a hand in it all, and God has come to rescue him. And it's really interesting because he doesn't have concern about his own life. That's not what really matters to him. "Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that you can see him again and you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you." Isn't it really interesting? He's sending him back, and he's really he's afraid they're going to have Epaphroditus knocking on their door and they're expecting Timothy. And it's not Timothy. Why is Epaphroditus here? Has he not done the work we sent him to do? It's not that at all. He has served. I'm doing it eagerly because I know you're eager to see him, and I'm going to rejoice because of the good news that you're seeing him again. And I'll be less concerned about you. I'm worried about you folks. He was worried about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was worried about them. They're worried about Epaphroditus. And so now he says all those concerns hopefully will go away. "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." When he comes back again, you need to rejoice. Don't be saying, oh, he didn't finish his job. You need to hold him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of the Lord, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service. Now, again, it's really quite interesting the way he finishes it. Risking his life is a gambling term. He was gambling, you know. He risked his life. He put his life on the line to minister to me. And he came very close to dying because of whatever this illness was that he has. And everybody's guessed all over the place whether he had malaria or what kind of illness he might have had. We don't know. But he was near the point of death. He risked his life so that he could complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, Paul's not here bringing them down for not doing more. That's not the point. He supplied what was lacking in your service. The New English Bible translated it, "He rendered service which you could not." You folks back in Philippi couldn't come and minister to me and encourage me and to meet my needs. You couldn't do that, but he's done that. He's come to my rescue. So what's the conclusion about all this text? First of all, we need to express gratitude for good folks once in a while. You know, Paul's grateful to have somebody like Timothy and grateful to have somebody like Epaphroditus. And we have a lot of folks that we need to be grateful for. Folks who are here in this church who have come to our aid and come to rescue us. You know, they've been there when we needed them. And we need to be able to express thanks to them. We need to keep our focus positive. It's so easy to focus on the negative and not the positive. We need to find and build some relationships like Paul did. These two men, we need to seek out folks like those two men who can meet who meet our needs and who have come to be like-minded, folks of kindred spirit. There are folks like that, and we need to find them and appreciate them. These are folks who don't seek their own things, but those of Jesus. They're of proven character. They are slaves for the gospel. They are father, son, mother, daughter, child. It's that special relationship that we have. It's who we are. They are fellow workers, fellow soldiers, emissaries, our apostles who've been sent to our need. They are servants, those who are doing things at their own expense. And there are folks like that. I think this is a wonderful call for us to appreciate people like Paul is appreciating Timothy and Epaphroditus. As we begin a new year, may it be a year of saying thank you. Saying thank you to folks like that. And showing how much gratitude we have to have people like that in our lives, in our church, because we are really lucky people to have them. It's God's way of blessing us. We're going to sing a song as an invitation song now, and it may be that you need to respond to that invitation because you've heard about Jesus and you've had folks like a Timothy or an Epaphroditus or a Paul who've taught you the good news, and you need to respond to that message today. To confess Jesus as Lord, to be buried in baptism, and to walk that new life. For the rest of us, as we go home, we need to look for folks of kindred spirit and appreciate them and say thank you. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and as we sing?